All right, brethren, welcome to church this afternoon. Please grab your hymnals and let's turn to hymn number 218. Hymn number 218, we'll begin by singing Hallelujah, 'Tis Done. You can remain seated for now. Hymn number 218, Hallelujah, 'Tis Done. For the crucified one, your son that you sent to die in our place. We thank you so much for that shed blood for salvation, full and free. And Lord, we just come to you this afternoon, Lord, once again. Lord, I just pray you'd help each one of us to continue lifting our hearts of praise before you, Lord, that we would pay attention to the preaching of your word as well. And Lord, I do thank you, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity on a Sunday, Lord, Sunday mornings and even the early afternoon, Lord, to be in your house, to praise you, to be amongst brethren, to fellowship. And Lord, what a place to be, Lord, a refuge away from the world for a period of time, Lord. So I just pray you'd work in our hearts, energize us for the coming week, Lord. We know we're going to face challenges, the temptations of the world, the wickedness of this world, Lord, and the philosophies of man. So Lord, just pray you'd refresh our hearts and minds and that we'd rest upon you, Lord, that you would help us throughout this week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we'll do some favorites because I wasn't expecting a song lead this afternoon. I haven't got any songs, so if anyone has any favorites? We'll just sing the first and the... Yes, Sebastian? Look and Live. Have you got the number for it? Look and Live. You know what? We'll just sing one stanza. One stanza of each hymn, just as we do some favorites. So Look and Live. 257. Have you got a favorite stanza that you'd like us to sing? Okay. Stanza number four. Look and Live.
I trusted and he saved my soul.
right, another favorite? Yes, Brother Jason?
157.
All right, come thou almighty King, and the third stanza, come thou almighty King, 157. Favorite, Matthias?
221.
Which is? A child of the king. 221. Which stanza?
Four.
Stanza number four. 221. A child of the king. Trish?
44.
Number 44.
And number 3.
And stanza number 3. Hymn number 44. And Sister Rachel, you're after them. Trish? So just keep that one in mind. Okay, hymn number 44 and stanza number 3. We'll work till Jesus comes.
I sought at once my Savior's side no more. My steps shall roam with him, all brave death's chilling tide, and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home.
All right, Sister Rachel. Joy Unspeakable, which is 198. And stanza number 1. I don't know if we have music for it though, do we? Alright, we should. 198, stanza number 1.
I have found his graces all complete, he supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. In his joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. In his joy unspeakable and full of glory, all the harp has never yet been told.
All right, we'll do two more favorites. Yes, Johnny? Hymn number 22. And then we'll have one more, and that'll be it, and then we'll have the Bible reading. Are you washed in the blood? Which stanza? Stanza number 1. Are you washed in the blood? Hymn number 22.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood?
One more? Yes? 472.
This is my father's.
And which stanza, Lily?
The first one.
First one. 472. This is my father's world. First world and first stanza. blessing, and now it's time for the reading. So please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. And we've got Brother Hayden coming up for the reading. Thanks, brother.
Right, Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thanks so much that we can meet here, Lord, again in your house. Thanks so much for this chapter in your word. Lord, please help us to hear it, Lord, to understand it. Please bless those who went out soul winning, Lord, before the service, Lord, and those who are out again after the service, Lord. Please bless the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, I'm going to leave this cup up here just for visualization purposes, all right? But Romans chapter 10, very familiar passage. Look at verse number 13. It says, Romans 10, 13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The title for the sermon this afternoon is The Sinner's Prayer. We are continuing our series on soul winning. And we've gone through, what did we start with? We've started with the Great Commission, the great work that God has left us to do. That was the first sermon. The second sermon was about the preaching of the cross, right? The importance of parking ourselves on that issue and not skipping it over, you know, making sure people understand it's all been paid for. The next sermon in the series has been presenting the plan of salvation. We're up to sermon number 4 in this series, which is about the sinner's prayer. Okay, so after we present the plan of salvation, we want people to call upon the name of the Lord, all right? So this is often known as the sinner's prayer. Now, there are different opinions that people hold when it comes to the sinner's prayer. And it's not something that's ever been a real controversy in my life, you know, growing up in Baptist churches I've always seen the sinner's prayer as this end product of presenting the gospel. But I suppose in recent years, I've sort of been made aware of this being a bit of a controversial, man, my English, what's happening? Okay, controversial issue where people might be preventing or they might think it's just not important, not necessary to call upon the name of the Lord. And that maybe even by calling upon the name of the Lord, you are leading people into a false understanding, or maybe you're adding works, or I've heard it said, it's borderline works. It's not works, but it's borderline works. And you know, you're muddying the water as far as salvation goes. So I just wanted to take that thought there from Romans 10:13. We are going to come back to Romans 10 later in the sermon. But brethren, you know, it is our practice of our church when we go out soul winning to lead someone or to cause someone to say some words, yes, a sinner's prayer, to Jesus Christ and to ask for that salvation. Now, if you don't mind, please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just want to bring some thoughts to you, just some foundational truths here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. And, of course, we've got the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church here. And he starts with these words in 1 Corinthians 1:1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Look at verse number 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, brethren, if you've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, if you're saved, if you've called upon the Lord, you've believed in Him, you trusted His gospel message, you know, you've been sanctified, called to be saints. Brethren, each one of us are a saint of God. You are a saint, okay? And you know, the Roman Catholic Church, they've got all their saints, and these are like the best Catholics that they've got. You know, they've performed miracles after the death, or whatever it is that they say, right? No, brethren, saints is just a regular term for a regular saved person. Okay, saints, yeah, anyone that has been sanctified by, has been cleansed by the blood of Christ is a saint. And so the point here is that Paul is writing to the saints in the church, okay, those that are saved. But then it says this, because is the epistle to the Corinthian church only for the Corinthian church? You know, when we read the book of Romans, is it only for the Romans? When we read the book of Hebrews, is it only for the Hebrews? When we read the book of Ephesians, is it only for those that lived in Ephesus? You know, no, of course not. It's for all of us. And this is why it continues there. After it says, called to be saints, look at this, and all that in every place, so no matter where you are, whether you're in the Corinthian church or not, all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so anybody, no matter where you are, if you called upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, you are a saint. Okay, and I want to show you that saints and calling upon the Lord, it's referring to the same people. Yes, it's referring to the saints in the church, but anywhere else, anywhere, any other saints that are there that have called upon the name of the Lord, this is an epistle for them. And so I just want to show you that if you're being referred to as a saint, the expectation is that you've called upon the Lord. There's been a time when you said, Lord, I want your salvation. Please give it to me. Something along those lines, the prayer. You know, and again, this is often known as the sinner's prayer. Now look, there are people that are against this, and I can understand where they're coming from. All right, I completely understand where they're coming from. And let me see if I've got a tract down here. I'll grab a tract off the. Thank you, brother. Thanks for that. All right, you know, again, and I used this last week. You know, again, the sermons for the last 2 weeks, the importance of preaching the cross, what Christ has done, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and also how we present the plan of salvation. Now, what were we aiming to do? We were trying to aim to explain to people what Christ has done for them, to understand that it's all been paid for, and it's by simple faith and trust on Jesus Christ that will save. Okay? Now, obviously, that's an important, that is the most important part, that they understand what Christ has done for them. Now, some people are against calling upon the name of the Lord or praying the sinner's prayer because they think that we're the type of church, and I know there are Christians like this. I've seen it with my own eyes. They think we're the type of church that just knocks a random door and we just ask people, hey, you know what? We're just from the Baptist church and I just want you to know what you have to do to go to heaven. If you just say this sinner's prayer with me, all right? And here's the sinner's prayer. It's on the tract here. You know, and let's just say this together, and you can be sure of going to heaven. I won't take up any more of your time. I'll go to your neighbor. Let's just pray this together, and you can be sure that you're going to heaven. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve to go to hell, but I believe that you died on the cross for me. Please save me and take me to heaven when I die. Amen. And they say, amen. Well, now you know you're going to heaven. Praise God. You're saved. Listen, brethren, that person got nobody saved. Just saying some empty words that you haven't believed, that you haven't understood, saves nobody. I've seen this. I've gone soul winning, door to door with people that basically do this. Just say these words and you'll be saved. In fact, I've seen Muslim soul, their version of soul winners, basically try to do the same thing. I've seen it on YouTube. They'll get someone to come and say, do you believe that God, that there is one God? And they'll be like, yeah, I believe there's one God. Do you believe that Muhammad is his messenger? Yes, I believe Muhammad is his messenger. All right, let's just sing, let's just say the sinner's prayer, whatever it is that they say. I believe there's one God. I believe Muhammad's his messenger. And now you're a Muslim. Congratulations. Again, go to YouTube. I'm not joking. That is their soul winning technique. They do have the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me type plan of salvation, or of what they call salvation for their Muslim faith. And you know what? There are some Christians that do the same thing. Just 1, 2, 3. Say this prayer and you're saved. Say these magic words and you're saved. And of course, brethren, I'm against that. That way of preaching the gospel, in fact, you're not even preaching the gospel. I would say this is another gospel. Say these words and you're saved. That's another gospel. You know, even if the words are correct, if they haven't believed, if they haven't understood what Christ has done for them, you know, if they haven't accepted that for themselves as a truth that they want to trust in, then there's no point of asking someone to pray a prayer. So yes, I'm against a sinner's prayer in that context. Okay? But we see that, once again, in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon them, the Lord shall be saved. We see that this is definitely a principle that is found in the Bible. Now, if you can turn to Colossians chapter 4. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And I've got this cup here for a reason, because I'm going to need some help soon. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Some will say, well, see, praying, asking God for salvation is a work. And brethren, when people start to teach these things, that it's a work, get away from them. You know, I don't even know if they're saved. Honestly, like, I sometimes don't even know. Like, I mean, if that's truly what you believe, I don't think you even know what salvation is. I don't think you even understand what a gift is. You know, I'd rather not have anything to do with people that try to equate praying to God for salvation as a work. But they'll turn to Colossians 4:12. Colossians 4:12, which says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, look at this, laboring fervently for you in prayers. So there you go. Praying is a work, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, so they'll be like, well, see, we shouldn't ask people to say a sinner's prayer because they'll be laboring fervently. We know that salvation is not laboring. We know it's not a work that you have to do. So how do you respond to that? Well, number one, is Epaphras saved already? Of course he is. Okay, is he praying for salvation? Is he asking, Lord, please save me? He's not even praying for himself. It says he's praying for other people. He's going as a mediator to the Lord God on behalf of another church, okay, to the church in Colossae, and he's praying fervently for them. Is he working? Yeah, of course he's working. He's laboring hard, right? He's got his heart for these people, and he's just going before God, you know, on behalf of this church, and praying fervently that God will bless them and God will take care of them. So what does this passage have to do with salvation exactly? Nothing. Okay, but it's strange because this is what they'll turn to say that calling upon the name of the Lord is works. How do we understand this passage? Well, please turn to John chapter 4. We looked at John chapter 4 last week, but let's have a look at this again. John chapter 4, verse 7. Because what does pray mean? You know, I know when we think about praying, we think about, you know, just focusing our attention upon the Lord and going before Him, you know, in fellowship and in a conversation before the Lord. And obviously, it's a spiritual practice that we do. But really, you know, before we complicate this matter, praying just means asking. You know, I pray thee. I remember seeing Old English, like Shakespearean type language, you know, going through high school. I say, I pray thee. And they're not praying, you know, a spiritual prayer to the person they're speaking to. They're just asking for something. I pray thee. I'm asking of you. Okay, that's what prayer means. That's what praying means. Simply to ask. You know, these words are interchangeable. Pray and ask. It's the same. It's one and the same thing. All right? Now look at John chapter 4, verse 7. Let's have a look. Let's think about this for a moment, okay? If praying just means asking, let's look at this story here. John chapter 4, verse 7. We saw it last week, but I just want to take a different thought here. It says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. So remember this story. The Samaritan woman comes, she's going to a well to draw water. Now, is there a required effort to draw water from that well? Does this woman have to put some level of work and labor to draw that water out of the well? It does. But who's asking for the water? Let's keep going. It says there, verse number 7, it did say, Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. So what is Jesus doing? He's asking her, can I have a drink? In other words, he's praying to the woman, I pray thee, please, I'm asking of you, give me to drink. Would anyone turn around and say, oh, Jesus, you just worked really hard for that water? I mean, who's doing the work in that scenario? Is it Jesus that's doing the work? Or is the woman who's getting the water out of the well going to do the work to fetch that water? Of course, it's the woman. But Jesus asked for it. Did he labor fervently for that water? Did he just work so hard? I mean, if that woman draws that water from the well and presents it in a cup to Jesus, here it is. Here's what you asked for. Thank you. Jesus, you worked so hard for that water. No. Okay? In fact, if she were to do that, she would be given a gift to Jesus Christ. Now, let me use my example here. Nicholas, can you get me some water, please? I've run out of water. I actually have. If you don't mind getting me some water, thank you, son, and fill it up all the way. All right. So, well, Nicholas does that. Let's keep going in this verse here. It says, verse number 8, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me? There's an ask, the praying, right? Which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And now Jesus flips it around to spiritual matters. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So notice that. If you knew who it is that's asking of you, in other words, if you knew I'm Christ, that I'm the Lord Jesus Christ, then you would have asked of me to give me that living water, okay? To give of thee that living water. Okay, so let's put that spiritual slant to it right now, okay? Now, Nicholas, he came, he just went to get that water out of, not a well, but he got it out of the water bottle, all right? I mean, who did the hard work just then? When I asked Nicholas, can you get me some water? Hey, look at this. Did I labor fervently? Am I working for this water? Who worked for it just then? Nicholas. He went out there. And the Bible says that if you give a cup of water in the name of Christ, you will not lose your reward. Why? Because he just labored. You know, and in fact, brethren, by the way, that's all labor is. That's all service is. Just something as small as getting a cup of water for your brother or sister in the Lord, for a child in the church. The Lord says you will not lose your reward. Nicholas just earns a reward in heaven for bringing me this cup of water. Anyone else want to get me water? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, you want a reward in heaven? That's all it is, okay? But did I labor? I asked for it. Can I have it? But I didn't labor for it. Someone else labored for it. It was presented to me. So when Jesus Christ is saying to her, hey, you can ask for this living water, okay? Who's the one that's going to provide the water? Jesus. What does she have to do? Just to ask. In that spiritual transaction, who does the work? Who's drawing the water? Who's offering the water? Jesus Christ. When it comes to the spiritual nature of asking, of praying, the one that does the work is Jesus. All the Samaritan woman has to do is, can I have a cup of this living water? Can I have this cup of salvation? Again, who's doing the laboring? Jesus Christ in that spiritual transaction. And of course, we know the labor that Christ did. You know, offering himself, going to the cross, going to death, rising from the dead, you know, and having victory over death, hell, sin, all right, and the forces of darkness. Christ was able to overcome all these things. He did the hard work, all right? He's offering, he's done, he's drawn, he's gone to the well, as it were, the well of living water, and he presents it to us, and all we have to do is say, Lord, can I have some of that? Can I have a drink of that? Lord, give me everlasting life. And that's all it is. You would not turn around and say, well, you just asked for it, you just worked for it, didn't you? But isn't it interesting how people turn this around and say, well, if you're asking, you're working for it. So you're not working for it. you know, just as much as the examples that I gave, Nicholas worked for it. The woman who's gone to the well, she's the one working for that water that Christ asked of her. But if she wants to live in water, Christ is the one that's done the work, and all she has to do is take a sip of it. And how much work is this? That's good for me. That's what salvation is. Oh, it's free? You paid it all? It's all in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, I want that. Please give it to me. That's what salvation is. And that's how easy the sinner's prayer ought to be. Can I have just a sip of what you explained to me? Yeah, I want that now. I want that for myself. That's good. Okay, that's all it is, brethren. The sinner's prayer. It not requires any labor. It does not require any work. Okay, what it is an outward expression that you can see and hear that someone has placed their faith on Jesus Christ. That's all it is. The outward expression, is that for me, sister? No, that's not for me. The outward expression is just what's transpired in the heart of the believer. Okay? I mean, these two elements go together. I'm going to just read some other passages to you. Can you please go back to Romans 10? Go back to Romans 10 with what we started with. Romans 10. And again, brethren, you know, I've experienced not just going soul winning and seeing people just trying to get someone to say a prayer. Okay, and what are they? You know, these people, they go soul winning for an hour and they'll come back with 10 salvations. It happens. And I'm not talking about the Philippines. You'll probably get 10 salvations in an hour in the Philippines. Like real ones, okay, because you're speaking to a group of people. And I'm saying people just go to, you know, your average, you know, suburbs and they'll be, yep, I had, you know, 8 people call upon the Lord and you're only there for half an hour. You know what they've done. All they've made them do is say some prayer and say, well done, you're saved. Pat on the head, well done. There is no belief that took place there. There is no understanding of what Christ has done. And you know, and again, I've been in church and I've heard people say, you know, and we talk about sometimes you bring up the topic of salvation. So how did you hear about Christ? How did you get saved? And it really demoralizes me when I hear someone say, well, I know I'm saved because I said the sinner's prayer. I know I'm saved because I said the prayer. I mean, is that what saves you? Just saying words? And it worries me when I hear that. It really worries me when people say, well, again, you know, it's so easy to tell people why you know you're saved. How you got saved. Well, I trusted Christ. I trusted his death, burial, resurrection. And only Christ. And I know it's only through him that I can go to heaven. I mean, how hard is it to express that in words? And people express it in so different ways. I've got a relationship. I said the prayer. I'm a good person. I'm this, I'm this. It's like, man, can't you just get this simple part right? That it's only your trust on Christ that saves you? I get worried when someone says, I said the prayer. You know, that's how I know I'm saved, because I said the prayer. You know, wow. Because, you know, and again, people have their faith on the prayer. I know I'm saved because of the prayer. Rather than I have faith on the one that I pray to. That's where our faith lies. On the one that we pray to. When we say, call upon the name of the Lord, we're saying, place your faith on the Lord. Don't place your faith in the prayer. The prayer is just a method by which you're expressing to God that you're trusting in him. All right? So, we look, and it shouldn't be complicated. You know, what is kind of frustrating is the fact that sometimes we have to preach these kinds of sermons because there are people that just want to complicate things that should be as easy as taking a drink of water. That should be easy. Oh, but I don't know, is that that's borderline works? You know? I mean, that's basically what is being said. That's basically what is being said. When people start saying, well, I don't know about that prayer. You know, we don't want people to say it because, you know, it's just belief. And it is just belief. Okay? And I'll explain to you in a moment how these two things tie together. But you're either in Romans 10. I'll just read some other passages to you. And I read this to you so you can see that the prayer is common practice. Christ said to the woman at the well to ask of him. In other words, pray to me. You know, ask that I will give you this living water. Now, we have other stories like the thief on the cross. What did he say? It says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What did this man say? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That doesn't sound like the sinner's prayer at the back of this tract. But you know what? It saved him. It's not these magical words. It's who he's speaking to. That's who saved him. But did he ask for it? Yes, he did. What is he saying? Lord. He says, Lord, your boss. You're the Lord. Remember me, Lord, I want to be part of this. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, I'm seeing you dying on that cross. What is he saying to Jesus Christ in that moment? If Christ is about to die on that cross and he knows he's going to perish as well, and he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, isn't he saying, Lord, I know you're coming back. Lord, I know this is not the end of you. I know you're going to one day return and you're going to have a kingdom. And Lord, I just want to be remembered. I want to be part of that kingdom, Lord. That's what he's saying. Lord, you're in charge. Lord, I know you're going to resurrect, and I want to be part of that resurrection, is what he's saying. But these are not the words we would necessarily pray, right? But listen, it was enough to save him, all right? Now, did he call upon the Lord? Absolutely, he called upon the Lord. Did Jesus Christ go, well, that was works. You lost your chance, right? You're mixing works with salvation, with belief. That's not what Christ says. He affirmed that this man would be in heaven with him. You know, the other story that we have is the publican, the story of the publican and the Pharisee. And I'll just quickly read to you from Luke 18:13. It says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the Pharisee. What did he pray? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I mean, obviously, in order for someone to be saved, you need to understand what God has done for you. You need to put your trust on Christ, okay? Put your trust in that blood sacrifice of Christ. We understand that. But all this man was said was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right? And he went away justified with the Lord God. In other words, he's saved. Okay? He's been forgiven of his sins. Christ has saved him simply from those words. So again, am I in favor of the sinner's prayer? Of course I am. Are you in favor of calling upon the name of the Lord? Yes, I am. Okay, but again, we don't want to get to this point that we think that you just got to say it just right and say it in these words, then I count you saved. Brethren, as long as they are, you know, once they've understood and believed the gospel, as long as they're expressing that Jesus Christ is their Savior, you know, that the Lord God is their salvation, then they've received it. They've taken drink of that cup. Okay, so is the sinner's prayer important? Yes, but it's only important if it's mixed with faith, mixed with trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another words that Jesus Christ says in Matthew 12:34, which says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Okay, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know what you meditate in your heart will one day just come out of your mouth. Okay, like if you're just driven, you know, you have a love of money, you know what's going to come out of your mouth? The love of money. You know, if you have a sporting team that you love, right, that you get behind and you watch them every week and, you know, you're cheering them on, you know what's going to come out of your mouth? The sporting team. Promoting that sporting team. State of Origin. Apparently State of Origin was a few weeks ago. I don't know. Anyway, right? I didn't know. I guess you can see that it's not in my heart. I don't really care about that. I mean, there are other things that I care about, obviously. But, you know, what you speak about really just demonstrates to everybody else what you meditate your heart upon. And you know what? If you believe in your heart, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you know what's going to come out of your mouth? Jesus, I want that salvation. Jesus, give it to me. Jesus, I trust you. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Something is going to come out of your mouth because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if this is just a natural part of our life, how we operate, then why would we try to prevent someone from calling upon the Lord? Or confuse the matter and say it's some type of works, or that it's not necessary, it's not something that God wants you to do, or whatever it is, whatever position people take on this, okay? In other words, calling upon the Lord is just an expression of one's faith. Yes, I'm placing my faith on you, Jesus Christ. You know, I've heard people argue, and again, just these little things that people argue about, but should we ask? What if we just thank God, right? Instead of saying, God, please save me, what if someone says, Lord, thank you for your salvation, I receive it. Maybe that person's not saved. It's like, come on, what's wrong with you people? I'm not saying you, I'm just saying people that make these stupid arguments. I mean, if it's just thank you, God, for salvation, I want it. Thank you, Lord, I've got it, I get it. Thank you so much for what you've done for me. Of course, okay, he's not asked technically for it, but the fact that he's acknowledging his Lord, he's called upon the Lord, all right? Of course he's saved. Of course that man is saved. Okay? Obviously, it's coming out of his heart what he wants to say. And so, don't get technical. Are these the right words here and there in that prayer? Is he calling upon the Lord? Okay? Does he have his faith on Jesus Christ? That's what matters. And how it comes out of his mouth isn't that important, as long as he's acknowledging Jesus Christ as his Savior. Okay? The most important part is that he's believed it, and now he's told God that he believes it. You know, this is so important because, in fact, let's have a look at this. Romans 10:9. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Romans 10:9. Let's have a look at this. It says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what I love about Romans 9 and 10, it flips it around in the sense that you might say, well, we know that salvation is by believing, and so what's the point of calling? Because look at verse number 10 again, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. See? Believe it. And with a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So hold on, the mouth part, what comes out of your mouth is after the heart part. But notice verse number 9, that's why I like verse 9 so much. It says, but that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See how verse number 9 just flips it the other way around? Like verse number 9 basically says what comes first is what comes out of your mouth. Okay? And then what takes place in your heart. But here's the thing. For most people, it's the one and the same thing. You know, verse 9 has it flipped around opposite way to verse 10 because it's one and the same thing. The moment you say, Jesus, save me. And I do believe someone can call internally. I do believe that. Okay? But the moment someone says, Lord, save me, is the moment that they've placed their faith on Jesus. It's not the moment of just understanding, I get what Jesus has done for me, but the moment you say something to the Lord God, you call upon the Lord, you say that sinner's prayer, whatever it looks like, is the moment you've transferred your faith directly onto Jesus Christ. And again, how they say it exactly, we've got different examples in the Bible. I mean, my preference is to be something like the tract. My preference is that the prayer would be a type of summary of what the gospel presentation was. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know you died for me. You know, I'm only trusting you. I believe you, you know, I believe you died, rose again from the dead. I'm only trusting you. Please give me everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. Whatever. Okay, something like that. You know, I like it being a summary of what we explain, but brethren, it doesn't have to be a summary. Okay, it can just be, Lord Jesus, save me. And that's it. As long as they've understood it, they've believed it, they are saved. Okay? And I want this to be, It is. I've been soul-winning with all of you. I know this is your practice. I know you do lead people into that prayer. And again, let me explain. Again, we're talking with this with Brother Michael. You know, why is it that we give the gospel out and people just don't want to pray with us? And I'm telling you, it's the Aussie culture. We haven't got, in Australia, we haven't got a church-going culture. We haven't got a praying culture. Okay? You know, and again, because I listen to preaching, and many of you do as well, sometimes we listen to preaching online from American pastors, you know, and it sounds like they're soul winning, you know, every time they, and it's true, every time they give the gospel to someone at the door, they call upon the name of the Lord. The person behind the door, if you get for a full gospel presentation, they will call upon the name of the Lord, 100% of the time, or at least 99% of the time, you know, and I would hear that, and I'd be like, hey, what's wrong? Like, how is it that all these pastors in America have such great success in causing someone to call upon the Lord and we struggle so much in Australia? And I used to think, I must be just a horrible soul winner. Like, there must be just something lacking in my presentation or lacking in my conviction as I speak to people that makes people not want to call upon the name of the Lord. But I've said this before. I've been to the US. I've gone soul winning, I think, 5 or 6 times in the United States. Every time I've gone out, someone's been saved. And it's always been one full presentation, and they've called upon the name of the Lord immediately. It's not even something that you have to really, because here in Australia, you must have to convince people. Like, you know, hey, how about we just bow our heads? If you believe this, you want to receive the free gift, let's just tell Jesus right now. Because, you know, people would be willing to lie to you in your face. When you give them a presentation, people are willing to go, yeah, I believe that. But it's much harder for people to say to God, I believe that. It's much harder for them to say that without really believing it. But in America, there's a praying culture. It's normal. It's normal for in the United States for there to be a national day of prayer. Whoever they're praying to is irrelevant. But the fact is, as a nation, they'll stop and say, hey, let's have a day of prayer. It's very normal for Americans. You know, this morning I preached about Thanksgiving. You know, in the United States, there's a public holiday named Thanksgiving. Is it a public holiday, sister? Do you know? It's a public holiday. Like, it's amazing that the nation would actually stop and give thanks to God, whatever God they're praying to, again, whatever. But the fact is, they've got that culture within them to just, as a nation, let's thank God for everything He's given us this year. Well, same thing, a church-going culture, they've got that. They've got a praying culture. When you speak to someone at the door and you say, well, let's just say a word of prayer, it's like, of course we're going to pray, because that's what we do as a people, we tend to pray. But we haven't got that in Australia. And again, you go out and you give the presentation, and, you know, maybe 1 in 2, 1 in 3, we'll call upon the name of the Lord. I think people's experiences are something along those lines. All right? And I say that because I don't want you to get discouraged. Or I don't want you to get to the point where you think the prayer is not important or irrelevant or it's somehow blocking our soul-winning numbers or whatever it is. No, brethren, this is an essential part of our presentation. You know, just because Australians' hearts are cold toward the things of God doesn't mean we need to change the system. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what we need to follow, okay? And when we rejoice about one salvation, we want to make sure that we get to that point where someone's had the opportunity to call upon them, O Lord. That's what we can see. That's what we can observe. That's what we're a witness of. If someone says, yeah, I believe it, you cannot see what's taking place in their heart, but you can testify. You are a witness of what is coming out of their mouth, okay? And if someone's willing to say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please save me. Give me everlasting life. Amen. Then, brethren, count that as a salvation. Rejoice when that takes place. Because the Bible says, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at Romans 10:11. Romans 10:11. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich, look at this, unto all that call upon him. So whether you're Jew or Greek, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. There is no other way for other people of different nationalities to be saved. It's all the one and the same way by calling upon him. Look at verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So again, what are we teaching? What are we trying to do to people? We're causing them to understand the gospel. We're causing them to believe. And the natural progression of that is that they would call on him in whom they have believed. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we understand this. We say, okay, for someone to get saved, they need a preacher. Someone needs to go out there and present the gospel presentation. You know, and the preacher's job is not just to hand out a tract, because it says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So the preacher is to preach. The preacher is to open their mouth. They can hear the gospel presentation. We know this is a natural progression, all right? And once they have understood the gospel presentation, then it says, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And then how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So we know this is just a natural progression. The preacher goes out, opens their mouth, the listener receives it, they believe it, and they call upon the Lord to be saved. Jew or Greek, same process. Everyone gets saved the same way. Then you say, Pastor Kevin, I don't know. Did I really call upon the name of the Lord? I don't remember. Again, is your faith on the prayer, or is your faith on the one that you're praying to? Because I have no doubt, even if you say, I just don't remember saying that prayer, Pastor Kevin. I don't think it happened. I don't know. But I just find it impossible to believe that there's never been a time since you understood and received this news to at any moment to say, Lord, thank you for salvation. Lord, I receive it. Lord, yes, that's mine. However you want to say it. There's never been a moment that you've turned to your Lord and say, Lord, give me that drink. Lord, give me everlasting life. Lord, please forgive me for my sins. I receive what Christ has done for me. Just something, whether it's verbal or internal, are you going to tell me that you've never said these words to Jesus Christ? And if you say, no, never have, and I never will, then I don't think you've been saved. I mean, what would it take out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? How can you not even call upon the Lord and say, Lord, just thank you for that. Give me that. Whatever, however you want to word it. Now, if you say, look, I've not said word for word what's on the tracts, that's fine. Again, that's not the priority. The priority is your faith on the one that you're calling upon. You've never acknowledged him for his salvation. I would say you're not even saved. Something wrong with you. There's something wrong about that. I mean, even for Nicholas to even present this cup of water, I had to say, hey, Nicholas, can you get me this water? I mean, I had to make some acknowledgement. I want that water. Still tastes good. Thank you, Nicholas. Can you please turn to Psalm 116? Turn to Psalm 116 and verse number 1. Psalm 116 and verse number 1. We're just going to end on this passage. Psalm 116, verse number 1. The Bible reads, I love the Lord, because he have heard my voice and my supplications. So supplications is another way of saying, what you know, to ask for your supply. Ask of your needs. Same thing, right? Supplications, prayers. It says, look at this. Because he have inclined his ear unto me, Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Now this is another interesting part about the prayer, about a prayer, is that as long as we live, brethren, we ought to call upon him. Right. Even today, we've gone to God in prayer, we've called upon him. I said it last sermon, before my first preaching, I already prayed at least five times. There's been at least five times before I preached my first sermon this morning that I've called upon the Lord. And again, this is where some people get confused. Well, hold on, I thought calling upon the name of the Lord was for salvation. But this is someone who's calling upon him every single day of their life. So is it required for salvation? Of course, because all calling upon the name of the Lord means is to pray, is to ask. And yes, you get saved by asking Jesus for salvation. But once you are saved, what are we to do, brethren? We're to call upon him every day of our life. I love it. Call upon him as long as I live. Brethren, that means God's never going to be sick and tired of your prayers. The Lord God delights when you come to him in prayer and tell him your supplications, your needs. You know, please never get discouraged from praying. But Lord, brethren, you know, we ought to call upon him every single day. Okay? To be saved? No. Salvation is a one-time thing. Now we call upon him for everything else that we need. Anything else that you need in life. Anything else that you're struggling with. Any help that you require. Go to the Lord and call upon him as long as you live. But let's keep going there. Verse number 3. And I love how this psalm has, you know, the Christian's life as long as he lives. But it also has this point where he recalls back his concerns of death. It says in verse number 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. So there was a time with this psalmist, he was worried about death. He was worried about hell. What are the pains of hell going to be? Trouble and sorrow. All right? So is this man saved if he's worried about suffering in hell? Verse number 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. Look at this. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Deliver my soul. Now, brethren, if that's, you go to someone and you present the gospel presentation to them, and they say, yeah, yeah, I'll call upon the Lord. Lord, deliver my soul. Guess what? He's saved. That's it, right? He's saved. He called upon the name of the Lord. And by the way, look, it says, O Lord, I beseech thee. That word beseech is another way of saying ask. But it's more than ask. It's like asking fervently, passionately. Lord, please save me. There's fervor in that asking. Oh, he's labored hard because he's got emotional about it. No, it's not work. It's not work. Call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? Look at verse number 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Again, the Lord preserveth the simple. Brethren, we believe in the preservation that comes from the Lord God. He preserves us. Salvation is not the perseverance of the saints like the Calvinists teach. The Calvinists teach that you have to persevere. And if you don't persevere in the faith and you fall away from the Lord, that proves that you're never saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches the Lord preserveth the simple. The moment you've called upon him and your soul has been delivered from hell, brethren, the Lord has preserved you. It's the preservation of the Lord that keeps us saved. Verse number 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And now look how he responds to verse number 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So again, he's been saved. Now it says, well, now that I'm saved, I've been delivered from hell, I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Then it says in verse number 10, I believed, look at this, therefore have I spoken. Look at that. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The psalmist is saying the same thing. Of course I'm going to ask God to save me because I've believed. Okay? These things go together. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I love verse 13. I will take, here it is again, the cup of salvation. I will take it and call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, give me the cup. Still good. Salvation, still good. And then it says, verse number 14. Again, 14, going back to, I'm saved now. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, and now in the presence of all his people, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Isn't that true? The moment that you're saved, Reverend, I know we mourn when people pass away. There's been a lot of death in our extended family lately, my wife and I, you know, uncles and cousins and things like that. You know, some are saved and some are not. But you know, what's wonderful about those that are saved, we know that it's a precious thing in the eyes of the Lord. That this person has gone to be with God forever, never having to deal with that sinful flesh ever again. And I think sometimes we need to just remember that, right? When we see loved ones pass on, that if they believe the Lord, how precious it is. And we're going to see them one day if they've been saved. But it says in verse number 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant, and I am thy servant. So again, this is not salvation now. He's saved. I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Look at this. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. So notice, even though he's saved now, he's going to just continue to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, and again, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I suppose this goes hand in hand with the morning sermon. Okay, so not only is he going to God in prayer and asking for all his needs, but he's also remembering as he goes to God in prayer to thank God for everything that he's received. And of course, in the context of this psalm, he's thanking God that he's been saved from hell. He's been delivered and he's on the land. He's walking in the land of the living. And he says, even though I'm walking in the land of the living, I'm going to continue to call upon the name of the Lord. And so, brethren, yeah, we ought to call upon him as long as we live. And again, I want to help with that maybe confusion that some people have. Well, it's calling for those that are saved, because we can see passages that it's for the saved. Yes, we can see that in Psalm 116. But we can also see that it's something in order for you to have your soul delivered from hell. So yes, it is required for salvation. But again, what words you speak is not the issue. It's who you're speaking to. It's who you're trusting in that saves you. And so, brethren, if you've got that bad practice, someone says to you, hey, you know, how do you know you're saved? Oh, because I said the prayer. No, because I prayed to the Lord who saved me. That's the answer. I asked Jesus Christ who died in my place to save me. Yes, now your faith is in Christ. Your faith is in the one, in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you shall call upon them, the Lord, the sinner's prayer is upon the one that saved you. Please remember that, okay? Please, if someone ever asks you, are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you sure you're saved? You're saying the right things. You're saying, it's Jesus that saved me. It's him. Again, brethren, I've been in IFB churches. And it saddens me when I hear people say, oh, well, I said the prayer. What does that mean? What prayer? Who did you pray to? Did you say the Islamic prayer? I mean, what prayer? I don't know. I said the prayer. I don't know if you're saved. Oh, if you say, well, it's works. And I've never called upon the Lord. I don't think you're saved either. You know, it's strange. The things that are just so simple in the Bible. I mean, I haven't taught anything that should be that deep, really. I mean, this should be a simple, Lord, can I have some water? There it is. Who would argue that I've just worked for that drink of water? Who would argue that? Just someone that is confused. Someone that's, whatever reason there might be. But brethren, salvation is easy. And I want to make sure that, you know, we do encourage, even though it's difficult for people in Australia, for whatever reason, to pray, to call upon the Lord for salvation. I don't know if they get embarrassed. That's what I think. I think people get embarrassed. Again, because we don't have that culture. It's not normal. You're asking someone to do something that is just so far different to what they're used to. Like I said, in the United States, I suppose they have their times of prayer. Again, who they're praying to is kind of irrelevant. But the fact that they're used to just calling upon some deity, and the moment you present them the gospel, and then they're calling upon the deity that presented, that's given Jesus Christ as their Savior, then it's just a much easier process for them. But Reverend, you know, Brother Michael, he's gone soul winning in the Czech Republic. It's even less receptive there. You know, sometimes I complain how unreceptive it is in Australia. But you know, there are still other places in this world that are just so unreceptive that they would look at how Australia is and they go, man, it's so receptive. Look how people are getting saved in Australia. You know, and then we look at it, man, look at how it is in the United States. And then I just heard recently one of the American pastors say, you know, it's becoming less receptive in the United States. And I just wish it, I wish it was like that in Australia, you know. But you know what, regardless of what it's like in whatever nation, whatever place of the world it is, regardless of what it is, we're not going to change how we present the gospel. We knock the neighbor's door, we go to the community, we present what Christ has done for them, and then we invite them. Do you want a cup of salvation? Do you want the living water? And if you want it, just ask Jesus. He's done all the hard work. It's easy for you. All you need to do is take a sip. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for making it so easy, Lord. Lord, I thank you that Christ has done all the hard work, Lord, that the living water has been paid for by the sacrifice, by the death, the suffering of Christ. And Lord, it's just a matter of taking that cup of salvation in a figurative sense, Lord, and asking you for it. Lord, I thank you that you've made it just so easy, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, with our, just how we are as human beings, Lord, we just love to complicate things sometimes. And Lord, I just pray you'd forgive us, Lord, for if we ever make the gospel presentation confusing or complicated, Lord. I just pray you'd bring us back to the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us not to be deceived by those that preach things that are close to the truth, but is not, Lord. We understand that if someone's just praying an empty prayer, it truly is another gospel, Lord. So Lord, I just pray you'd continue to use this church as a beacon, as a light for you. Lord, that we would put our diligent effort, Lord, to reach our community. And Lord, as we go out and preach the gospel, we do ask, Lord, that you would do a work in the hearts of the people that we speak to. Lord, we can't do this without you. We need your help and we need the Holy Spirit to touch the hearts of people. So Lord, we want to go soul winning. We want to plant seeds. Lord, it's challenging to just plow the ground. So Lord, we just ask you that you would work with us, Lord, and enable us, Lord, to be witnesses for you. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brethren, let's take our hymnals. Let's end with hymn number 227. Hymn number 227. Let's just end with Saved by the Blood. Saved by the Blood, 227.
Saved by the Blood.